series, how we are, the Bible tells us that we are a dwelling place where the Spirit of the living God inhabits. If you accepted Jesus Christ into your life, His Spirit now takes up residence in you. This is your home, His home now. This building is not God's house. This is God's house. This is where He lives, and this is where He dwells, and this is where He fellowships. This is where He communes. This is where He communicates. He lives in you. The Bible tells us that we are all temples in which the Spirit of God lives and dwells and inhabits. The Word of God also tells us that we are representatives of Christ on this earth. What an awesome privilege that is, man. To be able to represent the King of Kings on this earth, to be entrusted with the gospel, to carry it out with us everywhere we go. It's amazing that Christ living in us and working through us, others will be brought into the kingdom of God. As Jesus Christ lives in you and lives through you, others will be able to be brought into the kingdom of God. What an awesome privilege that is. That's what you get to be a part of. And so when you take these two truths together and you put them together, we see that followers of Christ are to be the authentic imitation of the real thing. We have been called to be the authentic representation or imitation of the real thing, of the real God, the one true living God, because we carry the Spirit of Jesus within us. Your life is His home. The responsibility of ours then becomes to be a model home. And that's what I've entitled this morning's message, the model home. And the questions, I'm going to say a couple questions that I want you to reflect on. I like using questions to help, to kind of help you to examine yourself in a sense. And the question, one of the couple questions that I want you to think about is, when people look at your life, do they see God? When people are watching you, a temple in which the Spirit of God lives, does God look irresistible to them? You know, I've got to ask myself that multiple times. Every week, we have this high calling upon our lives to be an example that others will want to follow towards Christ. Our lives are to be model homes, in a sense, that draw people to want what you have. Have you ever been to a model home opening house? You know what I'm talking about? The homes that you're not allowed to live in, you're just allowed to wander through and take a peek and see. This is an imitation of the real thing. This is what you could have. Anybody ever been through one of those? Liz and I have done that a couple times. We enjoy that. We like to roll up in there like we're high rollers. What's up? I'm thinking about this house, and you know, they come up to you and they start talking to you. Oh, so where do you live now? You know, and they're getting a little bit of background information. Oh, we're just walking through. We never take our kids. Oh my goodness. You don't take your kids there. They won't even give you the free cookies and strawberries if you bring your kids in there. But it's nice to be able to go through these model homes and to see what it is that you could possibly have. Liz and I often watch this comedy on TV. It's called Arrested Development. And I want to share an episode with you this morning. Not a whole episode. I just want to share you one episode of something happened. That's it. That's good. Leave that up for just a second. The context of this story, this comedy, is that this family is they're developers. They're home developers, and they have these model homes and they went into rough times, and they were like, you know what, let's revamp the family business again. Let's build another model home. You know, let's give it a little gusto, you know, give it a little spark into the business, family business. And so they develop this model home, and they invite all these people, and there's a red ribbon. They're going to cut it. They're going to celebrate. Yay, you know, we got another model home that people can come and look at and to be a part of. And everybody's watching, and then something happens. This is what happens. Moments later, I know it's a little green. All four walls just go to the side. And you can't really see it right there, but if you can look to the center of it, you can see what? There's nothing inside. It's a shell. It was just an absolute shell. And so what happened is that there was no substance in there holding the thing together, so it just collapsed. And it was funny. It's funny. So this house is a false imitation of the real thing. That's a false imitation. See, the real home would have substance to it. It would have walls. It would have doors. It would have rooms. It would have furniture. It would have, you know, floors and stairs. It would be a dwelling place that was acceptable to live in. An imitation of the real thing would be a home that is a dwelling place that is acceptable for you and I to live in. Would you all agree that this is not a home that is an acceptable dwelling place? If you want to live there, it's all right. I'll come by and say hi to you. I will. If that's what all you need, I'll come by and say hi. It looks really good on the outside, doesn't it? It looks really good on the outside, but there's nothing of substance that would be acceptable for you to live in. There's nothing of substance within it that would be acceptable to live in. And throughout this series, we've been talking about extreme makeover and that God, allowing God to build us up into the image of His Son. And we've used this image that we are, that what the Bible is not just an image, it's a truth, it's a promise that we are a temple of the living God. And we want to be built up into the character, into the nature of God. And that's kind of been the thrust for the 8 weeks. And so I want to use this imagery this morning as followers of Jesus who have this calling on our lives to be an authentic representation of the real thing. This is the calling that is on our lives. It's an awesome privilege. It's a high calling that God pulls us towards. He says, He places this value on us and says, come up here to it. He places a high value onto us, and then we are able to, and then He helps us attain that value. We are also so privileged to be a dwelling place of the Spirit of God, and we have this calling on our lives to be a model dwelling place for others to see. I kind of went through quite a renovation this week. It was a tough one. It was a very uncomfortable renovation. It was inconvenient. It exposed the depth of my character. And you remember those are the kind of the results of renovation we used in week one, that they're uncomfortable. Renovations make you uncomfortable. They're messy. They expose what is hidden, and they're inconvenient. And this was one I had this week, and I want to share a little bit with you for it, because I'm so grateful for it. I'm absolutely so grateful for what God took me through this week. I'm not going to get too far into detail, but something happened this week that was extremely inconvenient to me. It was very extremely inconvenient. For 3 days, this incredibly inconvenient situation went on. And so day one and day two, I felt as though I was responding to the problem pretty well. Here's the problem in front of me. And my outward mannerisms, they showed grace, they showed patience, they showed humility on the outside. For 2 of 3 days, I outwardly reflected Christ. And then day three comes around, and nothing has changed. As a matter of fact, things just got a little bit worse. The situation had not changed. And I had become, at this point, day three, pretty agitated, frustrated, aggravated, impatient, because this situation that I was dealing with had hijacked my ability to do the work that I had to do. It wasn't something that I was required to do, but I am the pastor of this church, and so I had to handle the situation. And so it completely hijacked my ability to do the work that I needed to do, because it took up most of my week. And something changed on day three, I noticed. By day three, my frustration became visible. It became apparent. And what's worse is I willingly allowed it to. Anybody else with me on this? Awesome. Thank you. I chose to visibly show my frustration, to reflect my frustration. I chose to visibly show my agitation. I was purposely showing how aggravated I was. And this went on for a couple hours on day three, and I finally got to the point where I could lock myself in the office so I could begin to prepare for this message this morning. And I was completely just hit a wall, boom. Unable to even focus on God, unable to even focus on what I needed to do. And I knew exactly why. And so I finally stopped to reset. I stopped to reset, to get my heart right with the Lord again. Because remember, your emotions are indicators. They're not meant to be dictators that control your life and rule your life. When you have an emotion, that is an indicator that something can be changed. And so I'm thankful that the Lord has taught me that. And so I stopped and recognized that this inconvenient situation was a perfect opportunity to practice being like Christ. I've been preaching about it for 8 weeks, right? And so I gave it up to the Lord, and I saw, you know, that my heart was not reflecting Christ. It really wasn't. And for 2 days, it looked really good on the outside. It looked really good on the outside, but day three came around, and it really showed, exposed the depth of my character for this situation. And the person that I was dealing with, they knew I was a pastor here, so I wanted to be a good model, you know? They knew I was a pastor, and so I wanted to be a good model. But by day three, not only was it not looking good on the inside, I had allowed it to make me not look good on the outside as well. You see, my sin on the inside, the sin in my heart, eventually made its way to the outside. And at that point, I was not a model dwelling place where Jesus was living. I was not being an example worth following. And I brought it to the Lord, and I asked him, I was like, Lord, show me what's going on. Why am I doing this? God, what is the reason? Why am I purposely, on purpose, showing my impatience and showing my frustration and aggravation? And he showed me it was the sin that was in my heart, and he showed me that I wanted the other person to know just how inconvenient their actions were. And I wanted them to feel bad for hijacking my week. That's your pastor. And I'm so grateful that he showed me that. Because then I was able to reset. And I had a couple more hours with the guy. And I was able to finish it off with grace and Christ-likeness. And I was so thankful that the Lord really did that work in me. And so the question that has kind of rocked my world this week, and a question that I would like us all to reflect on this morning, is what do people think of God from watching you? What do people think of God from watching you? 2 Kings 17. If you want to turn there, we're going to look in the book of 2 Kings 17. And we're going to look at a historical collapse of a nation that resulted in their refusal to imitate and model their God to a world that was watching them. We're going to look at the historical collapse of a nation that was the result of their refusal to model the God to a world that was watching them. We see the Israelite nation at this point in the Bible, in 2 Kings 17, they're being driven out of the land that God had given to them. They're being exiled. They're being completely just driven out by the Assyrian Empire. And at this time in history, the Assyrian Empire was the largest empire in the world. They were the most dominant force on the earth. They were the most dominant empire on earth. And so what you see in verses 1 through 6 is you see that the Assyrian Empire coming through and driving the Israelites out of their land. And we're going to actually pick it up on verse 7 to see why it all collapsed. We're going to see why this nation collapsed. And I'm going to read a lot of it all the way through 18, 7 through 18, and we'll respond to it. So they're driven out of the land that God had promised them. He had given them this land. He had given it to them, and they were driven out by the Assyrian army. And verse 7, we pick it up, and it says, all of this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, I want to stop here just for a moment just to remind you that God had set the nation of Israel apart from every other people group on the face of the earth. He set them apart for himself. They were his chosen people. And the purpose that he set them apart was so that they would be the visible expression of his nature and character to a world that was watching them. They were chosen to be God's representation. There was representatives on this earth. They were chosen to be the ones who would emulate and imitate their God, the one true living God. And so he set these people apart. He had chosen them. In verse 8 it says, they began to worship the other gods, and they followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. All right, so here we're going to see two different kinds of sin. Blatant open rebellion and that secret sin. Okay? From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all of their towns. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. And at every high place they burned incense, as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that provoked the Lord to anger. So we see here in these few verses, it was apparent that the people of Israel were no longer influencers, they had become the influenced. God had told them to drive out all the nations around them. When he gave them the promised land, he said, I want you to destroy all the pagan influences around you so that they would not lead you away from me. Well, they did not do that. And so in their disobedience, we see the consequences of it many, 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 many years later. In verse 12, they worshipped idols through the Lord, though the Lord had said, you shall not do this. And the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and my decrees in accordance with the entire law that I have commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets. This is amazing right here. Because here the living God is communicating with his people yet again. Yet again, he is warning them. He hasn't given up on them. How many times had he had warned them up until this point? And he's still, the word of God is being proclaimed to his people through all of his prophets. His word is going forth. And even in their sin, both blatant and both secretive sin, God continues to try to guide them. What a merciful and gracious God we have, man. To lead them. He continued to try to guide them and to lead them on his path. A path that they knew that if they followed, it would be a blessed path. And here God reaches in and he speaks to his people and he says, change your ways. Imitate me. Follow my ways. Live this way. Change the way you've been going about your lives. Turn back to me. And this is my own emphasis on this word, on this warning. Be the people I freed you to be. Be the people I freed you to be. And so what was the response of his people in verse 14? But they would not listen and were stiff-necked as their fathers who did not trust in the Lord their God. And they rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their fathers and the warnings he had given them. And they followed worthless idols. And they themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord ordered them, do not do as they do. And they did the things that the Lord had forbidden them to do. They forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. And they bowed down to all the starry hosts and they worshiped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sorcery and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he removed them from his presence. That is a historical collapse. That is a historical collapse. The Israelites were a chosen people. They were hand-selected by God out of all the other nations, of all the other people groups in the entire world. He hand-selected them to be the people that would love him, to be the people that would serve him, to be the people that would be an example to all mankind. They were chosen to imitate God's nature and his character to the world around them. They were chosen to be the model nation in which the living God dwelled. That everyone who saw the way the nation of Israel conducted themselves, they would see the nature and the character of God. And the Israelites, they struggled to live this example to those around them. God had given them the promised land, and again, he instructed them to wipe out all the other influences, all the other pagan and ungodly influences around them. He told them to destroy them so that their influence would not lead them away from him. And their failure to do that brought about their ruin because they went against God's will. So what happened is they began to imitate the customs and the cultures and the conduct of the godless nations around them. And it led to their collapse. They were chosen to be a nation that represented the Almighty God, but instead they forsook his ways. They forsook his warnings, his guiding, his leading. They turned their backs on him. And they began to imitate outsiders instead of God, which was the reason why they were set apart for himself. And when you look at the depth of this history, you'll find that the Israelites actually took on the characteristics of the idols that they were worshiping. And God purposed them to imitate him and to take on his character traits. But they wanted to live for themselves and they wanted to do what they wanted. They knew that to serve God and to follow his God was to follow His decrees would be a life of sacrifice. That it would be a life of following His rules. But they wanted to do what they wanted to do, and so they did. And they imitated the idols they worshipped. And they imitated the ways of the godless nations around them. They were chosen to be a model dwelling of the living God. They were chosen to be that model dwelling place where the Spirit of God lived. Though they looked really nice on the outside, on the inside, it was empty. It was without substance. As a result, they collapsed. They collapsed because they refused to live for the purpose in which they were called. And I pray this morning that we will all choose to walk in a manner or live a life that is worthy of the calling that we have received. That is my prayer. That's what I've been praying for this whole week. That each and every one of us would reflect on this, reflect on the purpose in which we have been called, and because of Jesus Christ, enabled us to do what we have been called to do and why we were created to do it. And I pray for all of us that we would choose to walk in a manner, to live life every day worthy of the calling that you have received. I'm here to tell you this morning that you are a part of something so big. You are a part of something so big. God designed you. He called you. He set you apart to be the full expression of Himself to a world around you. He designed you to be the model of His nature and His character, to imitate His grace, to be imitators of His kindness, to be imitators of His mercy, to imitate His love, to imitate His selflessness, His patience, to imitate His generosity. What an awesome privilege you and I have. We get to do this. We get to do this. And He's called us to imitate Him so that the world can know who He really is. So that the world can see what He looks like. We have been called and we have been appointed as followers of Jesus, as believers who have been reconciled and redeemed by Jesus Christ, to be that model home that reflects what He looks like. An authentic representation of the real thing. But if we only look good on the outside, when on the inside there's no substance, and when the inside has not been renovated by the carpentry of the Holy Spirit, I like that. God doesn't want you to collapse. God does not want you to collapse. And He's given you Jesus Christ to ensure that you have everything you need so that you don't collapse. It's all about Jesus. It's all because of Him. He is the foundation. He is your rock. He is your hope. He is your eternal life. He is your salvation. It's all because of Jesus. And what's beautiful is that Jesus went on to go to heaven, and He said, I have to go, because if I don't go, then the Holy Spirit will not come. And so we've been given the Holy Spirit as our contractor. Amen. He doesn't leave anything left undone, does He? Unless we let Him, of course. He makes sure that He takes care of every nook and cranny. When He takes care of something, if you let Him, He will take care of it all. He will show you the areas that need to be ripped down, the areas that need to be replaced. He will expose the hidden secrets within you that are damaging the structural integrity of this home. Amen. What a glorious God we have. The world is watching you. The world is watching me. And there are people around you looking to see the truth of God. Now, who is God? And they're going to see Him through you. So what do people think of God from watching you? What do people think of God from watching you? The Apostle Paul, numerous times in the New Testament, he exhorts believers to be good examples, to be imitators of God that are actually worth following. In Philippians 3:17, he says, join with others in following my example. He says, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. So the Word of God urges us here that we are to be models for people to follow. Models for people to want to follow. Paul challenges the church in Philippi to pursue Christ-likeness, to make it their pursuit in everything that they did, and he says to do that by following Paul's example. Isn't that funny? Isn't that cool? Now, Paul isn't saying here in an arrogant way. He's not saying, follow me because I got it all together, because just a few sentences previous, he says, I am not perfect. But he did know that he was following Christ. He knew his life was focused on being like Christ, and so he had the confidence to say, follow me. He had the assurance to say, follow me. Follow my example. You see, the churches that Paul was writing these letters to, they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in circulation like we do today. So he couldn't just say, hey, go read the Bible, go read the Gospels, and find out what Christ looks like, right? But he urged them to follow his example. And it says a lot about his character, doesn't it? He says something similar in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. And there's some other verses as well, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2 and Ephesians 5. And they all press the importance to us of being model examples for others to follow, to be imitators of Christ. It says a lot about Paul's character to be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Could we do the same? It's something that we should ask ourselves and reflect on regularly. What kind of follower would a new Christian become if he or she imitated you? What kind of follower would a new Christian become if he or she solely had to imitate you and follow your example? It's something to think about. People are watching your life. God is watching your life, most importantly. He's the only one that we have to be accountable to. And through you, people will determine whether or not Jesus Christ is worth having. Through you, people will determine whether or not Jesus Christ is worth it or not. Can people see Christ in you? What do people think of God from watching you? And it all comes back to where we began this sermon series. And it was the submission of our will to God's will, where we are working in cooperation with God's eternal plan and his eternal purposes. And we're saying, God, not my will be done, but your will be done in everything that I have. I believe this is a lesson for all of us to live and to walk and to be a model home for the purpose in which we have been called. Ephesians 2:22 says, in Jesus Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for the Spirit, for God by the Spirit. You see, all of these little temples in here, they make up one big old temple. It's beautiful. It's called the body of Christ. God does not live in this house. He lives in a group of people, you and me. He lives in us, and he shows himself to a watching world through us. Understand this morning that you are a part of something so big. So much bigger than our little minute lives here on this earth. But God chose to take your ordinary lives and make them so significant to his eternal purposes. I don't want anybody to leave here thinking that you have just this ordinary life and that your ordinary life is of no value to God. I'm here to tell you that the ordinary life is of so much value to God. It is of so much value to God. You were purposed in Christ. God's purpose is to offer salvation to this world, and through people, through you, people are introduced to Christ. You're part of something so big. You're part of something so big. I want to close this morning. Liz, can I just ask you, just by yourself, and just to come on up. And we're just going to close this service. I'm going to leave it as it is. It's kind of heavy. It's a good heavy. Because Jesus says, take upon my burden, for my burden is light. And you and I all want to follow Jesus Christ and to pursue Christ's likeness. And I got to tell you, I've really enjoyed this series with you. I've really enjoyed getting dirty with you guys, getting messy. I know we've touched on some heavy stuff, but it's good. Because God has a high calling on your life. He is calling you to a higher standard. He's calling you to a place in himself that I hope you can grasp your heart and your mind around and an understanding. He has chosen you to be a part of his eternal purposes and his plan. Oh my goodness. When I think of who I am and all of my shortcomings, And I think of how gracious He is to send His Holy Spirit in me to transform me to be like Him. That's amazing. I just can't fathom how awesome God is. The God of all the universe, the God of everything, sees you worthy enough to show you how to be like Him. What? It's awesome. It's awesome. He shows you what's not right, and then He shows you what it should look like. And then if you let Him, He'll help you get there. And it all comes down again to the surrendering of a daily surrender to Jesus and say, Jesus, You are everything that I ever need. You are my pursuit. You are my rock. You're my foundation. You're my salvation. And it's because of what You did in my life that I want to pursue being just like You. Because Jesus, You are the most amazing man that ever walked the face of this earth. You are the most incredible person that I've ever come across. That's our Father. That's our Lord. And that's our Savior. Liz, do you have a song you could lead us? We'll just stand. Let's stand together. Liz, if you could just lead us in a song. We're going to close the service now. Feel free to come up. There's not much room up here, but if you would like prayer, I'm going to be up here. If not, there's coffee and there's refreshments on the other side. Please stay in fellowship with each other. This is the body of Christ. We're interwoven together for a greater cause and a greater purpose. And that's the kingdom of God. And you're a part of it. So I want to encourage you to fellowship with each other. Get to know each other. If there's somebody in this church building that you don't know very well, I encourage you to take the bigger step and get to know them. Get to meet somebody that you don't know very well today. Spend 3 minutes after the service and just fellowship with them. Because we're all on this journey together. We're all walking through this journey with Jesus Christ together. And we need each other. We need each other every step of the way. What I love about the brotherhood of Jesus Christ and the body of Christ is that when somebody falls down, you don't just leave them there. You pick them up and you take them with you and you lead them with you. It's a beautiful model that God's put together. So Liz, thank you. It's been an awesome series. I hope you've been challenged. I hope your world has been rocked, actually. I hope God has just wrecked your world. I hope He's just tore it all down because He's going to rebuild it with all of Him. And that's an amazing thing. God bless you guys.